He is Lord indeed. Amen. Everlasting Father. What a glorious, glorious thing to remember and to know and experience. Well, I want to welcome you all here this morning. We have some visitors and we have some members who have long gone away and came back. We're good to have you, Praveen, Manjula, and kids. I don't know about kids anymore. I'm looking at that girl back there. She's almost, I think she's probably taller than you, right, Manjula? Yeah, she's really grown. Last time we saw her, she was about so. As a matter of fact, I've got you on tape singing. I'll have to play that for you. And then, guess who was here? Wow, he's really grown too. It's great to have you back and visiting with us today. You're a long way from home, but we love it. And there are others who are visiting, and we thank you for coming and being a part of this today. We hope that God will bless your heart and your soul. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting into different aspects of it. And right now, we're talking about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, but we're also talking about God and mammon. And the Lord was preaching, and he was teaching, and he was trying to get a message across to those who were his followers. I want you to know very clearly, the Sermon on the Mount is not a list of rules that you find in the Bible and say, okay, well, now I have to do all this. Jesus taught that all of these things that are said and that are described in the Sermon on the Mount are the natural outflowing of his Spirit from inside us to the outward. It is the changes that have taken place inside and are moving outward, that flows out to those around us, the loving, the caring, the sharing, the praying, the sacrificing of yourself for others, that others may hear, know, and experience that walk with him. So it's not a list of rules, but rather a definition of what you, as a believer and as a Christian, are meant to be, and what the Holy Spirit is at work doing in you. So I know a lot of times when we get to this point of where he says, you know, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal, we tend to say that's for the non-believer. That doesn't mean us. We're fine. Everything's good. I'm not building anything up for this world. I'm only looking to glory and to heaven and to being in the presence of my God and my Savior. But that's not true. That is not true. We slip into this so easy we don't even know we're there. We get into it so easy that we aren't even aware of what's happening. And we think everything's fine. But the Lord knew better, and that's why he gave these instructions and he gave this direction and this definition to believers, not to non-believers, to believers. These are words for us, words we're to take in, we're to listen to, we're to see and pray and allow the Spirit of God to exercise within our lives. So we go into Matthew 6, verses 22 to 25. The eye is the lamp of the body, and so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Yes. He goes on to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his kingdom, his fellowship, his presence, all those things. Seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things, the things he was just talking about here, food, raiment, clothing, whatever, he will provide. He will provide. How many believe that God really, really does provide you day by day? Yes, absolutely. We are a living testament to that fact. He does provide. And he does it in many ways. Sometimes it's directly. Sometimes it's through other believers. Sometimes it's through people who aren't even believers. But he always provides that which is needed, not necessarily what's wanted. We need to clarify that. We sometimes want a lot of things that we don't need. And so we pray for them and we don't get them and we don't understand why. But if we're praying for need, truly laying our needs out before the Lord, and what in the world is our first and most greatest need that we have? His presence in our lives every day and hour and minute and moment that we live. Letting him shine through us. Letting his love flow through us, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Caring about people who are hurting, struggling, coming alongside, picking them up, helping them walk through whatever it is that they're facing. Up till now, we've seen that the Lord, first of all, lays down a proposition or a commandment, okay? And that is, of course, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The Lord loves us so much that he doesn't just say, Ken, don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. And then walks away and leaves me with that command. Doesn't do that. He tells me why I shouldn't do it. He tells me why I should do it. He condescends to me, to where I am, to show me and lovingly reveal to me reasons why these are attitudes and commands that must be a part of my life as his child. He says we're to so live in this world and so to use everything we have, whether our possessions, our gifts, our talents, our propensities, we shall be laying them all out there and using them to lay up treasure in heaven. And so he gives us the injunction in that way. Our Lord proceeds to supply us with the reason for this. And we, as we've already said, this reveals a great condescension and understanding of our blessed Lord. He has no need to give us reasons. You know that? He doesn't. He's God. He does not need to explain himself. He does not need to give us reasons why we should do these things or be this way. He's God. He don't need to. But he does. And that shows his love and his desire to one-on-one relate with us in these areas of life as we live here and walk here. It is for him to command. Because of our weaknesses, he comes to our aid. He supplies us with reasons for carrying out the commands, and he does it in such a remarkable manner. He elaborates the reasons and presses them on us for consideration. He doesn't just give us one reason, he gives us several. He works it out for us in a series of logical propositions, and of course, there can be no doubt at all, but that he does this not only because he's anxious to help us, but also and still more perhaps because of the desperate seriousness of this particular subject which he's dealing. And we will see this as we go forward and the seriousness of it as we consider it together. We must remember, these words were addressed to Christian people, not to non-Christians. It is not what our Lord has to say to the unbeliever, the ones out in the world. This is the warning that he gives to Christian people. And we're dealing here with the subject of worldliness. Oh, we love that word, don't we? We've got so many ways to explain what that word means. When I was growing up in the church, it was way back when, as I was a teenager and growing up in the church and getting ready to go out to college and decide what to do with my life, that all I heard in the church, and I'm sorry to say this was true of the church I grew up in, but all I heard in the church was, do not do this, 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 do not. They never, ever, ever said what I could do. It was all what I couldn't do. You know the famous old things from way back when. Don't play cards. Don't go to theaters. Don't go to dances. I mean, there's a whole list. And then they put that all together and said, that's worldliness. Folks, that is just one small bit, perhaps, of worldliness. The bigger part of the worldliness is my attitude. The bigger part of the worldliness is how I look at things and perceive things. The biggest part of worldliness is how I actually get involved in things of the world. But it all ties in as part of worldliness, and that terminology that label has been meaning particular things only, you know, and we need to broaden it. We need to understand that it's very, very broad. It's all pervasive. It's not confined to certain things. It does not just mean not doing those things that I heard. Worldliness is an attitude toward life, okay? It is my general outlook. It is so subtle that it can come into the most holy things of all, as we saw earlier when we talked about the subject of prayer. How easy it is for worldliness to get into prayer. Simple example. I come to the prayer meeting. I want to talk about somebody, but I don't want to outright gossip. And so what I will do is I'll figure out what they need for prayer that will define what they're doing, and then I will present that for prayer. Folks, that's worldliness. It's one thing if I have a heart for that person and I'm loving that person, and sometimes I just need to say there's prayer needed here. I don't need to define it in order to tell everybody what it is the person's doing or not doing. Instead, I lift them up in prayer, my heart's desire that they might be healed, that they may learn how to walk with God more direct and more correct. But that's God's work. But I can lift them up before Him. But I even let worldliness get into my praying. I want to digress just for a moment and look at this subject from the standpoint of the great political interest in our country today. I think it's very apropos. And I know you're tired of politics. So am I. You're tired of all the stuff that's going on out there. So am I. But this talks about the very thing that we're looking at and what we're seeing. For example, at the time of general elections, what is the last analysis? In the last analysis, what is the real interest I have in voting the way I vote? What is it? Is it because I think that particular person is going to give me something that I want? Is it that my interest is in seeing to it that my particular community or some other community gets some funds to do something that we think is a community we want? Is it that we want God's will to be done and we feel that this individual is the one who can more closely do what God wants done than any of the others? What's my interest? Why do I vote the way I vote? What is the real thing that people on both sides and all sides are concerned about? Well, most are concerned about themselves. They're all interested in the treasures. Whether they be people who have treasures or whether they be people who want treasures. What can this guy provide for me? And I let that guide my thinking, my emotions, and my voting. And I look back at it and I look at that and I say, wait a minute, that is how the world operates. That is how the world operates. They're all interested in the treasure, and it's most instructive to listen to what people say, to observe how they betray themselves and the worldliness of which they're guilty and the way in which they're laying up for themselves treasures on earth rather than in heaven. And sad to say, it is in the church. In the body of Christ, as it is equally in the world. As we go through the process and get to the general or local election and are called upon to make a choice of candidates, we find ourselves believing that one political point or view is altogether right and the other altogether wrong. Now think about that for a moment. How many times have I said in front of this congregation, and I still say it today, that in our human responses, we tend to go all the way to the left or we go all the way to the right. We don't seem to find a common ground. We don't seem to find a neutrality. We don't seem to find a place where everybody can be blessed and encouraged and truly grow together and be a healthy nation. No. If you believe that, you're all wrong. So everything you think about is wrong. Every opinion you have is wrong. Every point you try to make is wrong. Because I'm right. Or vice versa. Don't want to talk to you, don't want to hear what you have to say, because you're wrong. I'm right. What do we have in our country today if we don't have that kind of division going on? How many of our elected officials today are willing to sit down, have a talk, a conversation, and come to a place where they will do what is best for the nation and for the people of the nation? Compared to how many are sitting out there saying, you're wrong, you're wrong. So who's right? That's worldliness. That's worldliness. I've shut my mind to any constructive thinking. And while part of what I may believe is right and part of what I may believe is wrong, the same may be true on the other side, but I don't want to hear it. And they've given you names. So that if you are of that ilk, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. And that's exactly where our world is divided and our nation is divided right now. And you're going to see it more and more and more and more as we get into moving toward the general election. Further and further division, more and more hatred, more and more violence. And it all comes from that worldly perspective. And that worldly attitude toward life. Now, a good way of testing ourselves is to ask ourselves quite simply and honestly, why do we hold particular views? What is our real interest? What is our motive? And what we are, if we really are honest with ourselves, very honest and truthful, then back of these political views that we hold, we'll see what's there. We will see what's there. It is most illuminating question if we're really honest. It will be true that most people face that question honestly. They will see that there are thoughts and motives that would reveal that they're hanging on to things in this world, building up treasure for here. It is what they're really concerned about, and it is that which they are interested in. The next test is this. To what extent are our feelings engaged in the matter? How much bitterness is there towards somebody of an opposite group? How much hatred? How many thoughts of violence? How much anger? Scorn? How is the passion? Apply that test, and again, you'll find that the feeling is aroused by almost invariably by the concern about laying up treasures here upon the earth. The last test is this. Are we viewing these things with a kind of detachment and objectivity or not? What is our attitude toward all these things? Do we instinctively think of ourselves as pilgrims and mere sojourners in this world? We are, of course, and must be interested in these things while we're here, and such interest is right, it is our duty, but what is our ultimate attitude? Are we controlled by it? Do we stand apart and regard it objectively as something which is ephemeral or something which does not really belong to the essence of our life? Something with which we are concerned only for a while as we are passing through this life. Now, I don't have to tell you, most of you who are here, that life is short. You're already looking back and saying, where did it all go? How did I get here so fast? The younger ones are still saying, I got eternity ahead of me. No problems. I got life. I'm looking forward to living to be 100. No. 100 will be here before you know it, before you realize it. And then you're going to say, where did it go? Where did it all go? Wow, I wish I could have some of that back. I wish I could have a little more of that because it moves so fast. You know, our ultimate attitude toward the things of this world depends upon where I'm sitting. In other words, if I'm in Christ, if I am truly living by His grace and by His life, as Paul spoke, not living my own life, but living His life out each day, my perspective on this world is I'm here for a task. I have a job to do. The message is clear, and the Word of God is powerful, and it will change lives, and I'm here to get it out so that people know, understand, and receive Christ and know Him and walk with Him. Or if I'm sitting in myself and in my world and my own preferences and my own ideas, I'm going to look for what only benefits me. One is a God-centered world. The other is a self-centered world. And believe me, it's not that hard for a believer in Christ to slip and to get into that self-centered world if he isn't careful. And Jesus knew that. And that is exactly why he taught this. And that he taught it to disciples. believers. It is a serious, serious matter that needs to be under consideration as we come to the Lord and ask for guidance and direction and know what His will is and what He wants us to be a part of. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because moth, rust corrupts, thieves break through and steal. Listen, the opposite is that because there's no corruption from moth and rust, where no thieves can steal it, that we lay up our treasures in heaven. Now, how true is this? There's an element of decay in all these things we've been talking about. Whether we like it or not, our Lord puts it in terms of moth and rust that tend to lodge themselves in all of these things in the world in such a way that it destroys them. Spiritually, we can put it like this. These things were never, never fully satisfy you, God's child. They won't. There is always something wrong with them. They always lack something. I can tell you the people that I've known over my years, 80 years, people who had wealth and were totally unhappy. It didn't bring the peace they thought it would bring. People had great, fantastic million-dollar homes. And I just was driving to church this morning behind a Lamborghini. And I thought, wow, what that thing must have cost. And what is it doing for him? The same thing my old Honda's doing. It's getting from one point to the next. But it gives status. To who? To the world. Nice looking car. Somebody offered it to me, I'd probably take. But certainly it's not something my heart desires. It is not something my heart desires. My next question was, the guy sitting in that car, does he know Christ? Does he know the Lord? I ask that question a lot about people. I see people and I hear them talk and the first thing that comes to mind is, does he know the Lord? Does he really know the Lord? And sometimes I'm disappointed because they're talking like maybe they do and then all of a sudden it becomes very clear they don't. On the other hand, sometimes I'm surprised. Somebody's quiet and I'm really not sure where they are. And all of a sudden they speak and it's clear they are in a relationship with Christ. Can't guess, folks. Listen to what they say. Watch what they do. And God will reveal who they are. He does the same when you look at yourself in the mirror. What do you do? Who are you? Look in the mirror and see what God will show you about your actions, your words, and who you are. You know, happiness cannot be purchased. People think you can, but you can't. You can buy a lot of things in this world with cash. But the one thing you can't buy is happiness. You also can't buy love. Actually, there's a lot of things you can't buy that only God can supply. So where are we laying up our treasures this morning? When, you know, we start talking about this, it always gets to be a kind of an iffy thing, you know. Well, I don't do that, or no, I don't do that, or well, I'm not interested in that. Everybody's different, right? But there's also another way of looking at the effect of moth and rust spiritually. Not only is there an element of decay in all these things, it's also true that we tend to tire them quickly. Have you ever noticed that? I noticed that little kids first. Little children. You give them these short toys and they love them. And pretty soon, toys thrown over in a corner somewhere. They're probably playing with the box. But the bottom line is, we tire of our toys. We tire of the things of the world. The reason I know that is I can look around and see people tired of different things all the time. A lot of people tire of their marriages, so what do? They go get another one. Think that's going to be the end all. But then they tire of that one too. So we tire of people. Sometimes we tire of homes that we've spent so much money on and bought. I have a dear Christian couple that I've known for many, many, many years. And I've never understood them, probably never will. They seem to love the Lord. They talk about Him. They worship. But here's the thing. Every year on the year, they buy another home. And when they buy the new home, all the old furniture, they give it away. It's only a year old. They give it away. They have no children. Because you know there's no real wear and tear on those things. They give it away and refurnish the new home entirely and completely. And they do it every year, and they've done it every year that I've known them, and I've known them for over 20 years. And I just got a blurb from them. They're back right now in Montana. They just bought a new home, and she had a whole list of all the things. She said, come and get it. They're still doing it. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. Where is our heart? Because that's the ultimate test. Our heart will be where our treasure is. So where's our heart? Where's our heart? You know, the wonderful thing is God has given us some great and precious promises. Promises that we can't even begin to fathom yet. And He is saying to us, look, put your treasures where they're safe, where they produce fruit, where they indeed lay up treasure for you in heaven. How can I best do that? Well, I can best do that by loving you. I can best do that by serving you. I can best do that by helping you when I can help, whether it's within my power to help you. I can best do that for praying for you and you for me. I can lay up treasure in heaven daily and consistently by the way I reach out and literally sacrifice my life, my wealth, my status, everything, so that you may grow and learn and walk with God. I may not get anything back down here. Doesn't matter. Because the treasure is there. You remember what Jesus said? When the time comes in the end, and they stand before Him, the goats and the sheep, and He sorts them out, and some stand before Him, and He says, well done. Well done. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was sick, you came and visited me. Just went down the list. That, He said, was precious and built treasure in heaven. To the others, He said, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. When I was sick, you didn't come and visit me. And He went right on down the list with them. And there was no treasure left. Remember, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, folks, you and I, we will be judged on the basis of that treasure we've laid up in heaven, that which we have done, and who we've been since we first met Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you.